So today's reading is from John chapter 5, verses 16 to 47, page 1068 in your church Bibles. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work, to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will all be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming, and has now come, that when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming, when all who are in their graves will hear his voice, and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me.
If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favour, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testified weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent to me. And the Father who sent me has testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray and ask for God to speak to us through his word. Psalm 2 says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his Son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, or his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Father God, we pray that as we look at your word now, that you would show us the glory of your Son Jesus, and grant that everyone in this room would be those who honour him and take refuge in his grace. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. There was once a people group, a community, who lived a long way from anyone else, kind of isolated from the rest of the world. And that people group all had an illness, a disease. It was something that was quite slow and quite progressive, but it was something that in time was fatal. And they all had it, including their leader, their chief, the head guy. He was also their medicine man, the guy they looked to care for them physically. They looked to him for healing. And he had a book of medicine, but he couldn't read it. So he just looked at the pictures, and he would maybe, you know, when they came to him, he'd put a plaster on them, or maybe he'd be able to put their arm in a cast or something that, you know, wouldn't help them at all. And so he couldn't make them well. And then one day, a doctor came from the outside, from somewhere else, from a long way away, and set up a clinic in this people group, in this community, in this town. And slowly, people started to come to him, because he was saying, I've got the drugs you need. I've got the cure for this illness. And the leader watched as people came in and went out healed, better. And at first he was suspicious of them, and then he got jealous. Jealous of this doctor, jealous as all the people were going to him. And he started spreading rumors and saying that actually people would go in there and never come out again. Or that these drugs that he was giving people were actually poison, and it would poison them over time. And the doctor would come to him and say, look, I've got the cure. I've got what you need. Won't you come in? Won't you let me heal you? But the leader just threw stones at him and shouted at him. And then he got a mob together from the town to try and surround the clinic and to attack it and break the windows and try to set it on fire. But the doctor wouldn't be chased away. And the next morning he was open again. And every day as the man went past, the doctor would stand at the door of the clinic and say, won't you come in? I can make you well. I can take this away. But he wouldn't. And as the disease progressed, he got weaker and weaker, and then one day he died. Jesus says in this passage that we're looking at, he said it to religious leaders who he was talking to, and he says it to us. The Son gives life to whomever he pleases, but you refuse to come to me to have life. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the passage just before this, when Jesus does a miracle. He heals a paralytic, a man who had been unable to walk for 38 years, and he heals him. And if you remember, the religious leaders who were there, they hated this. They said, how dare you do it? It's not that the problem that he healed this guy. The problem is he did it on the wrong day. He did it on the Sabbath, which was the day of rest. And so this guy walking away, carrying his sleeping mat over his shoulder for them, broke the rules. And if you remember, Jesus didn't say, well, actually, no, you've got the rules wrong. He's not working. He's not carrying that mat to sell somewhere. You're misinterpreting the law. He didn't say that. He said, verse 17 of our passage, my Father is at work to this very day, and I too am working. In other words, God is working. I should be working too. He claimed that Father-Son relationship with God. He raised the stakes. As if you were here 2 weeks ago, I said, Jesus hasn't just stumbled into this by accident. He has set this up on purpose to have a confrontation and a conversation with these religious leaders about who he is. And this miracle, this healing, it is a sign to tell us about who Jesus is. And verse 18, the Jews say, they try and kill him. They're angry because Jesus is claiming to be equal with God. And you might think, okay, they've got it, great, sorted. Jesus has got, you know, he's got his point across. But actually, Jesus has a lot more to say. Because really, the leaders, they've just got their toes wet. They're just sitting on the edge of the pool, dangling their feet in the water. And what Jesus does now is he pushes them right into the deep end, telling them about who he is, his relationship with the Father. And there's a warning here in John's Gospel that you can be acquainted with Jesus. You can know things about Jesus. You can even come to church. You can even say you love God and still miss out on the life that Jesus has come to bring because you didn't come to him. And there are two halves to this passage. And the first half is Jesus explaining what this sign means about his relationship with his Father. And the second half, Jesus giving evidence, calling witnesses to back up what he said so that they might believe him. And we're going to look at that first half, why we must come to Jesus. And the second half, why we don't come to Jesus. And hopefully it should be up on the screen, you should be able to follow what's going on. So firstly, why we must come to Jesus. This is verses 16 to 30. And as we've seen, the religious leaders are saying, how dare you say these things? And Jesus responds with this really in-depth, really deep explanation of who he is and his relationship with his Father. And you might have read through that and thought, well, this is really deep. This is for theologians to worry about. This isn't for us. Or you might have thought, this is kind of dull. Can we just fast forward to the next miracle, to the next interesting part? Someone has said, this is like, you hear Jesus speaking, and it feels like you're just not able to grasp what he's saying, but just touching his meaning with the tips of your fingers. The background is this. The Jews heard equal with God. They heard Son of God, and they heard, you're setting yourself up as a rival, as an extra God. Jesus is saying, I am not a rival. I am the Son. God is my Father. That means I do exactly as he does. Look at verse 19. Jesus gave him this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And that makes your head ache a little bit. Doesn't seem to make much sense. It would have made much more sense if you were living 200 years ago. Hands up, anybody who either does the job that one of their parents did or is studying for the job that one of their parents did. Hands up, anybody? Probably fewer than 10 people, I'd say. It's not common now. It was much, much more common back then. Much more common. If your father was a carpenter, you would go and you would work in his carpentry shop, and you'd be a carpenter. That's what you'd be. If he was a gardener, you would learn his trade. You would go and you would, if you were male, just speaking to the guys here, you would go and you would be an apprentice to him. He'd show you everything he did. You'd do exactly as he did. To be the son of somebody was to be like them, to do what they did. I've got a picture up here. This is, hopefully you'll be able to see it a little bit. This is Antonio Stradivari. Famous violin maker from the 1600s, made instruments that are worth millions and millions of pounds now. And in the foreground, one of his sons, possibly Francesco. And he was an apprentice to his father. He would go in the workshop and his father would show him, well, this is how you select the right horsehair, this is how you mix the varnishes, this is how you make the shape of the violin to make it exactly how I've made them. He would do exactly as his father did. For Jesus to say he's the Son of God, he's not talking biologically. He is saying he shares the same nature, but he's also saying, I do exactly as my Father does. I'm not a rival. Verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these. All the things Jesus has been doing, the healings, the miracles, the teaching, all of it, he says, is from his Father, doing what his Father does, bringing life. And it's not a value thing. It's not that Jesus is less than the Father, like the Son is inferior. No, Jesus says, see that the Father loves the Son, brings him into everything he does, wants to honor the Son, wants to bring attention to the Son. And because of that, the Father has given the Son two things to do that was in this passage, two special roles for the Son of God. And the first one, verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. He gives life. Physical life and the healings and healing this man who'd been paralyzed, but spiritual life as well. Verse 24, Jesus expands on it. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life, will not be judged for their failures to live up to their own standards, let alone the standards of a God who's there. Verse 25, it's compared to a resurrection. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. I don't know whether you remember, a couple of weeks ago in South Africa, there was a pastor who claimed to have brought a man back from the dead. And you saw the video of a man lying in a coffin, and this pastor prays or speaks, and then this man sits up. And then it was all going very well for this pastor until someone said, hang on, I saw that guy walk in earlier on today. He wasn't dead. Jesus is saying, we naturally are dead. We don't have God's life in us. We don't have anything in us that desires God, nothing in us that loves him. In contrast, look at verse 26. As the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, where did your life come from? It came from your parents, right? That's where your life came from. You don't have life in yourself. It came from somewhere else. Jesus is saying, my Father is the one who has life in himself. He's the one who is self-existent, independent, his life not coming from anywhere or anything else. And he has given that to me as well. And then your brain just explodes. How does that work? In eternity, giving the Father, giving the Son, the ability to have life in himself, life so contagious, life so full and so rich and so overflowing that just to hear his words creates life, new life inside you. And this life, Jesus says, did you see, has crossed over from death to life? Something that actually happens now. If you're a Christian, you have this life already. And Christians, we experience this as a new quality of life where there can be joy and hope and peace, where there can be power to change, to love people who you wouldn't be able to love. The ability to not be crushed by sufferings and a life that will go through death and will continue. The same life, but without frustration, without fear, without pain, without guilt. In God's presence, the same life that starts right now. Jesus has come to bring life. Someone said, God did not hide his life away from us, but he poured his life out to us in his Son, so that we would not have to go far looking for it. The life of the Father comes to us through Jesus. He gives life. And that's what's happening right now. And that's what's happened to each one of us if we are Christians, as we hear his words and they create life inside us. Maybe that's happening for you right now, today. Firstly, Jesus gives life. Secondly, verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. I just need to step back here and say that this isn't part of our worldview normally. We don't think about judgment as being something that happens. Maybe it's something that you think would be good. You think, well, it'd be nice if there was some way that all the injustice in the world would be sorted out one day, but I don't think it's going to happen. Well, isn't it something that you want? Or maybe you think, well, that's just... you know, that's not going to happen. Well, then where does your desire come from for justice? Where do your ideas about justice come from? Do they fit with a world where there is no judge, where there is no one to hold us accountable, no one to assess us by any standard? Does that work? Where does that desire come from? Maybe you think, well, oh no, I want a God, but I don't want a God who judges. Well, what kind of two-bit, useless, good-for-nothing, worthless, cheap God has nothing to say about child slavery, about knife crime, about all the things that just make us sick in this world? Surely if there is a God, he has the duty, the prerogative to call all people to account, including us. And Jesus says, yes, he does. That is my Father, and he has given that to me. That's my job. He's given that role to me. Verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done what is good will rise to life. Those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus says there is coming a day when my voice will shake heaven and earth, and literally those who are physically dead will come back to life. And those who've done what is good, those who've listened to what I say, those who've believed in me, will continue to enjoy the life they've already started living in me. And those who've rejected me, those who've done what is evil, those who've turned away and not listened, stayed in the darkness, he says they'll rise to be condemned. You might think, well, that's kind of harsh. I didn't do anything to you, Jesus. Why are you judging me? Well, look at verse 23. Why has God sent the Son? That all may honor the Son. God loves his Son. He treasures his Son. He adores his Son. And he has sent him so that we may honor him, so that we may love him. He wants us to respond the same way to him. That's why he made the universe, so that the Son would be honored and cherished and loved and recognized. I remember going to a soft play area with Nathan, our son, when he was 2 years old, and sent him off to go and play, and I watched him a little bit. And he approached another child who was a little bit bigger than him, and this child went up to him and pushed him over. And Nathan started to cry, and he pushed him again. I was there so quickly. I didn't think I could run that fast. But somehow on the way, I remembered, managed to remind myself that this was a child, probably no more than 3 years old, and I should not do anything rash, just to pluck an example out of the air, like getting him by his feet and throwing him out the window. I definitely should not do that. I restrained myself as I towered over this child, quaking in rage. How dare you? How dare you treat my son that way? Jesus is saying there is a day coming when God will ask us, not just how have you lived, but what did you do with my son? And there's a terrible possibility that if we pushed him away, we might hear the voice of God, the Father, saying, how dare you? How dare you push away my infinitely worthy and precious son? And that's what the Bible calls hell. And Jesus wants to warn us about that. Honor the son. What does that mean for us? It means we must come to Jesus. You might hear people say, well, I'm spiritual, but I don't have Jesus in that. Or I go to church, or maybe I'm a Christian, but I don't really have much space for Jesus. I don't really understand Jesus. Jesus is not a cameo. He is not a footnote. He is the center. He is the life giver, and he is the judge. And he will be one of those things for every one of us. He can be more than that, sure, but he will either be our life giver or he will be our judge. You want Jesus to be your mentor? No deal. You want Jesus to be your teacher, your inspiration, your guide? No deal. You want him to be your fixer, your prayer answerer, your insurance policy? No deal. Jesus will be your life giver or he will be your judge. There's no opt out. You might say, well, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want him in my life. He says, there will come a day when we will wake up and the Father will say to us, what did you do with my son? Not primarily, how religious were you, or what good stuff did you do? How much money did you give away? How many people did you help? But what did you do with my son? We must come to Jesus, he says. But then secondly, why we don't come to Jesus. This is verses 31 to 47. We haven't heard the Jewish leaders' side of the conversation, but I'm guessing they'd be pretty angry here. They were angry before, and Jesus is just kind of inflaming things even more by the things he's saying. How dare you claim that kind of relationship with God? And maybe you're looking at this and thinking, well, actually, no, I have some sympathy with them. Like, how am I supposed to believe this? There isn't enough to go on here. Jesus, it's just you talking by yourself. How am I meant to believe what you're saying? Well, Jesus says, verse 31, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. He's not saying literally it's not true. He's saying, he's referring to in those days, in a court of law, you couldn't have just one person's testimony. It wouldn't stand up. And so he wants to give reasons, witnesses, that will say who he is and back up what he's saying. He wants to help us, to give us reasons to believe him. And he lists some of those. Verse 32, he talks about his father. He says, the father testifies in my favor. Now, I think this is just Jesus saying, internally, Jesus knows exactly who he is because he has this relationship with his father. He's not uncertain. He's not self-doubting. He's not got a kind of half-full ego and trying to fill it up by going to other people. But then there are more witnesses that other people can see. Verse 33, he talks about John the Baptist. You've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. John the Baptist, we saw him in John chapter 1, if you were here for that. He was this incredibly popular figure that people loved to listen to, and they came to him to hear what he was saying. And what he was saying was, there's someone else coming, and listen to him. And when Jesus came, John pointed and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, listen to him. Jesus says, John was a lamp, shining for a little while. You were drawn to his light, but he was pointing to me. And for every one of us here, God has put people in our lives. Maybe Christian parents, children, spouses, friends, neighbors. People who you can look at and see something of Jesus and see something about him being real. Jesus says, I don't accept glory from men. Not that I accept human testimony, he says. I mention it so that you may be saved. It's not for his benefit. It's for your benefit. If that's you, what will you do with that? Are you going to check that out? Are you going to talk to that person? Find out what it is that you're seeing. Jesus put that there. He's given that person to you. Verse 36, he talks about something else. He says, I have testimony weightier than that of John for the works that the Father has given me to finish. The very works I'm doing testify the Father has sent me. He's talking about his miracles, what John calls signs. Giving sight to a blind man, turning water into wine. Healing this man who'd been paralyzed. Raising the dead. And finally in John, Jesus' own resurrection. He says, they point to me. Don't miss what those things are saying. Don't miss what they say about me. Maybe someone will say, well, how can I know they're true? Miracles don't happen. It's unscientific. Well, if that's you, can I just say, you don't know that. You do not know. You cannot know that those things did not happen. And to say that they can't happen, that's not scientific. That's an assumption. That's you ruling out this whole possibility before you've looked at it. And Jesus says, if you do that, you're closing your mind. You're not opening it. And you are closing your mind to one of the strongest opportunities you have to see whether Jesus really is who he says he is. Don't do that. Verse 37, Jesus talks about, he says, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. I think this is talking about the Bible, saying the Father has already said so much about me. The whole Bible that points to Jesus. If you're a student in Student Plus, we've been doing a Bible overview and seeing how everything, right from the very beginning, is all about Jesus. It all points to him. And here you could add any number of other evidences, any number of other things that God has put into your life to point you towards him, to help you to know who Jesus is, answered prayers, coincidences that you look at and think, that is too close, there's no way that's an accident. Or maybe you look at the world and think, you see something of there maybe being a God in it, or maybe the sense of justice, and think, well, maybe that points me towards there being a God. Those things are not there for Jesus' benefit. They're there for your benefit. Will you take notice of them? Will you look at them? Will you listen to them? Will you chase them and investigate them? But at this point, it all starts to go wrong for the religious leaders Jesus is talking to. Verse 37, he says, you have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Now to a religious Jew, that is deeply offensive. What about Mount Sinai? What about when we heard the voice of God? When Moses went up the mountain and came down carrying the law of God in his hands? Yes, we've seen him. Yes, we've heard him. Yes, we have his word. Jesus says, you have rejected the one he sent, so you do not know God at all. You don't know the first thing about this God you claim to know. And maybe for some of us, we think, well, I wish God would be clearer. It's like he's playing games. It's like he's hiding from me. He hasn't given me enough to go on. And Jesus is saying, it's not that the evidence isn't clear. It's not that Jesus is hiding from you. He's not playing games with you. Actually, the problem is us. We have these heart reasons, these deep reasons why we won't come to Jesus. And in verse 37, he says, sorry, not verse 37, verse 39, he says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think you have eternal life in them. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." These people loved their Bibles. However much you think you might read the Bible or know it, these people knew it way better. They memorized huge portions of it. And Jesus says, "You've missed the point. You have missed the point. You're like someone buying a painting." I heard it described this way this week. Like buying an old painting, like a Rembrandt or a Monet or something amazing, and hanging it in your lounge and polishing it. And then you invite friends around and you say, "Look at that picture frame. Isn't that an amazing picture frame? It's beautiful. Look at the finish on that. Look at the way the light falls on it. Yeah, the picture, yeah, it goes nicely with the frame, doesn't it? That's a beautiful frame." Missing the point. We can read the Bible. We can know the Bible. We can study the Bible, lead Bible studies. We can preach. We can write books about the Bible and not be led to love Jesus. And Jesus says, if that's the case, you've missed the point. Completely missed it. You can come to Christianity and get hung up on or really excited about little points of theology or maybe apologetics or origins or Christian ethics and not have Jesus at the center of it. And Jesus says, you've missed the point. It must lead to him and loving him. Verse 42, he says, "I know you. I know you do not have the love of God in your hearts." He says, deep down, we have all these reasons why we don't want to come to God, or why we can't come to God, but actually deep down it's that we just don't have love for God in our hearts. And again, so offensive. Every Jew growing up, as soon as they could speak, would learn this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength." They would all know that. They'd be saying, "Yes, I love God. Of course I love God." Jesus says, "You don't." You want to know how I can tell? Verse 43. "I've come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in their own name, you'll accept them. You'd rather have anyone else leading your life. You'd rather center your life around your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife, your children, your favorite author or thinker, your favorite celebrity, anyone but the Son." Verse 44, "How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" It says you prefer human approval. You prefer one another's approval and glory to the glory that God gives. You think, "That's not me? Are you sure? What about the last time you went down in someone's estimation? How did you feel about that? Did you have that kind of inner anxiety, needing to get back up, needing to prove yourself, needing them to love you, needing to cover yourself with their glory again? Have you ever been held back from doing the right thing because of what someone would think? Maybe even you're thinking, "Well, I would be a Christian, but I don't know what that person would think about it." Jesus says, "I can tell you don't have love for God in your hearts." In verse 45, he says, "Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set." We put our hopes in the wrong places. Moses was this enormous figure for them. He'd received the law, the sacrifices, all of the things that identified and set them out, and all the things that pointed to Jesus, the sacrifices that pointed to Jesus' death on the cross, the law that pointed to the righteousness that they needed to be given by God. But they made their own Moses. And they said, "This is all about keeping rules and earning God's favor." And Jesus says, if Moses was here, he would slap you in the face. He would slap you in the face because you have not listened to a word he said. He pointed to me and you haven't listened. You've set your hope in the wrong place. And we all do that, don't we? We all set our hope for a good future in something. It might be our family. It might be our abilities, our job, relationships that we have. Thinking last week about our mission and ministry gift day, it might be We set our hopes in our money and in being able to accumulate and set things aside for ourselves and set up a good, comfortable future. Jesus says those things will A, let you down, and then they will turn and they will accuse you because they should have pointed you towards me. Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, you think you love God. You think you know God. You've missed the point because you've missed me. Well, what about us? How do we respond to this? Well, firstly, let me say to you, if you wouldn't say you're a Christian, I want to bring up one verse that I think just would be helpful to think about. And let me say, this is going to be different to how you think about your situation. And I know that. But this is what Jesus, I think, says about us. Verse 40. You refuse to come to me to have life. It doesn't say you can't. He says at some level, you won't. I was reading this week someone who compared this to a child sitting on a box and wondering why the box won't open. Maybe wanting to know what's inside the box, wishing the box would open, but not realizing their weight is keeping the box shut. Well, John said earlier in this gospel, light has come, but men prefer the darkness. It's not that they didn't see the light, but the light was risky. Coming into the light would expose them. It would show them for what they were, and they didn't want to come into the light at some deep level. There is a choice to respond to Jesus here that needs to be made. Jesus is, to use that example at the beginning, he is the doctor standing at the doorway of the clinic saying, won't you come in? I can give you life. Won't you come in? What do you need to do with that? Maybe, is it time to take some of those evidences that he's put in your life seriously to check them out? Is it time to ask him to give you the love that you need in your heart for him? Is it time to come to him for life and to ask him to give you the life that he promises to give? Or will you throw stones at him and hope he goes away? If you are a Christian, you might be sitting thinking, well, yeah, that's all very well, but that's not talking to me. Well, remember that everything Jesus says here, he says to the most religious, to the most upstanding, outstanding, well-standing people of his day. And he says this, verse 42, I know you. I know you. And if you just think about those words, they are deeply unsettling, deeply disturbing. Jesus says, I know you. I know what is under the exterior that you project. I know the things that you keep hidden from everybody else so carefully. I know the thoughts that betray you. Particularly, I know what you love. I know how much you love it and how little or how much you love me. I see the things that you do. Everyone else sees them, but I see exactly why you do them, all the motives, everything. I know you. I know you love the glory from other people. Maybe it is for you. I know you love wealth and comfort and money and holding on to those things. And if you feel that, if you feel that discomfort, let that drive you to Jesus to have life again. Not to make you despair, not to make you try harder, but to come to him. Remember what he said. You have crossed over from death to life. He has given you his new life. You're already a miracle. So will you listen to him again? Will you come back to him? Will you trust him, set your hope on him, and not anywhere else? Will you love the Son, cherish the Son, honor the Son more than anything? We all have to come to Jesus. And we will, whether it's Jesus returns while we're still alive, or whether we hear his voice one day and we're raised. And we'll hear God's voice saying, what did you do with my son? Did you reject him? Did you ignore all the witnesses I sent to tell you who he was? Did you refuse the life I sent him to give you and choose him as your judge instead? Or did you honor him? Did you accept the life he came to give? Did you listen to him? Did you cherish and love and adore him? We must come to Jesus. Let's not be the people who didn't. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you do know us. You see right to the center of us, and that disturbs us terribly, but it comforts us too. You see the depths of our hearts, and yet you love us, and you invite us to come to you and have life. And we pray that each of us now and this week, today, we would draw near to you to have, to experience, and to live in that life that you have given us.